if you've heard about it, but there's a growing trend in our society called minimalism. Anybody heard anything about sort of the minimalist movement and that kind of stuff? Yeah, okay. It's the idea of I'll use the word decluttering, so to speak. That's part of the concept of it, of decluttering. Now, some of us have been working on this trend for all our lives. Some of us have been working on this trend for a long time. We just didn't necessarily call it something. Decluttering or living more simply has been something that that my wife Patty and I have been trying to do. Actually, we've been actively working on. And one of the ways we decide whether or not to keep stuff is whether or not we want the kids to have to deal with it when we're gone. And some of that comes from looking at or having gone through it with our parents. The Swedish folks really sort of have a bit of a corner on the market when it comes to decluttering, simplifying, and organization. Does IKEA come to mind? But there's a term that the Swedes have. The Swedes' process of decluttering is referred to as Swedish death cleaning. Has anybody ever heard this term before? Right? Okay, one person has heard the term Swedish death cleaning. Well, there's two that have heard it anyways, and I would make three. In Swedish, the word, that one there, anybody speak Swedish? I don't want to insult the language by even trying. So in Swedish, that word refers to the act of slowly and steadily decluttering as the years go by. It's not meant to be a morbid term that, you know, you clean until you die. Actually, that'll happen. But you don't clean yourself to death. It's just the idea of beginning. It says, ideally beginning in your 50s. Really, you can start at any point in life and going until the day you're no longer here, which is just the way it is. But the ultimate purpose of death cleaning is to minimize the amount of stuff that you have that you leave behind for others to deal with. In fact, you can buy the book called The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning, How to Free Yourself and Your Family from a Lifetime of Clutter. I might buy the book. But try that on your friends, you know, who ask you, you know, hey, you want to go out this weekend? And you say, not this time. I'm going to do some Swedish death cleaning. And just see how they respond. It might actually be kind of fun to give that a shot. According to what's called the Mayflower, yes, the moving company, the Mayflower 2018 Mover Insight Study, adults from all generations are embracing the value of decluttering through what's called that minimalist movement. But by it says shifting away from collecting things and moving toward creating simpler, less stressful lives. Now, most people will agree clutter is stressful. We got to figure out where it goes. And then you got to move it if you want to do anything and where to put it and what to do with it. This study, the Mayflower study, looked at how the different generations view their belongings and the decluttering process. And half of the people in the study start the decluttering process just to relieve stress. They actually want to declutter, and a minimalist life becomes more appealing to them. The motivation to declutter, it varies, but the results are universal. They said in this study more than 60% of people surveyed said that decluttering makes their homes or their houses feel cleaner. Duh. And 50% say it creates a more relaxed and free environment. And who wouldn't want to come home to that? Well, there are some common reasons why people decide not to declutter. Those feelings of wanting to live a more minimalist life don't always translate into action. And most people don't actually choose to live a cluttered life. They just put off decluttering for different reasons. Some things are saving it for a rainy day. That's a common thing among an older generations. Baby boomers remember their parents saving things just in case. In fact, it's said that 43% of people are holding on to items they believe they may need again in the future. And then there's the whole idea of reduce, reuse, and recycle. Well, there you go, styrofoam cups. Don't bring styrofoam. Bring your own mugs, that kind of thing. If you go to the some restaurants now, you don't get a straw with your drink, right? You have to ask if you want a straw, and then what comes is a paper or a cardboard-type straw. And so there's that idea of reducing, reusing, and recycling. It's the motto of many concerned with the environment and waste. Why throw away something that's perfectly useful or can be repurposed in a creative way? In this study, 20% of what's called millennials are likely to refurbish or repurpose an heirloom into something new. And so those things can collect too. Another hindrance to decluttering is it takes too much time. That's the number one reason most people put off decluttering. It can feel overwhelming to start large tasks, and so many people avoid it completely. According to the study, less than 40% of each generation will actually declutter once a year. And then there's we can't agree on what goes. That commonly happens with spouses. They can't agree on what goes and what stays. One in five couples say they don't declutter their lives because they don't see eye to eye on what to keep and what to get rid of. That's about 20%, I guess. And for the minimalist trend to work, simply things have to simply go. Oh, how about the we'll declutter when we move? Moving often highlights just how much stuff you've actually accumulated over the years. You know, when you go down to that storage room and you haven't put anything in for 10 years, but it has doubled or tripled in stuff that's there. I don't know how that happens, but it does. And as you go through your cabinets and closets and storage areas, you find things that you haven't seen in years, haven't used in months, and often never plan on using again. They said more than 50% of people say they'll declutter before they move and start fresh in a new home. In fact, a quarter of the people in the study said they'd actually consider moving just so they could declutter. But you know how it goes, right? You know how it goes. You often end up moving the stuff you just don't use. And you might have even said, why did we bring that? Why did we move that with us? Well, there's a minimalism, a trend that says also that we don't need that. There's a trend that now is in the minimalist movement says we don't need that. It's been around for years. It really has. But 2017 really saw a surge in terms of trendiness. And now one of the hottest designing trends for modern houses is the minimalist decluttered look with only the essentials. Also, when you're talking about decluttering, you remember it used to be, we'll have to wait to spring to have a garage sale. You don't have to do that. Today it's easier to declutter. Go online and put your stuff on eBay or Kijiji or a local site like Free or Cheap Kitchener. And you can have people come to your house and pick it up. 47% of people surveyed have used online services to help them declutter. So are you looking to do that? Of course you are. You're always looking to do that. Here are some helpful hints. Ask yourself some questions. What is it that you want? Do you need more space? Is your space hard to keep clean and dusted? Are your drawers and closets overflowing, but you still can't find anything to wear? And then start small. It can be overwhelming to think about decluttering an entire house, but if you spend 15 minutes going through your junk drawer, that's manageable. Find a cluttered spot and set a timer, and then when you're done. If your end goal is to completely declutter, small doses will help. And then give it a year if you're looking at your stuff. You aren't likely to use an item that's been hiding away for 12 months or more. Ask yourself how long it's been since you've used it, and if you plan on using it again, chances are if you haven't used it for a year, it's probably not really something that you need. And you don't have to, again, wait for that summer garage sale. You can go online and lots of websites to help you with that, or find a local charity. You know, there are a lot of places where you can donate your things. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about some places where you can donate. They said, I had no idea there were so many places you could donate and drop stuff off. I mean, even if you dropped something off once a week for a while, slowly but surely you begin to see a change. I like this one. Sort the mail as it comes in. Paper clutter, they say, is the number one clutter in most homes. It's easy to set a pile aside to deal with later, and so they suggest start changing the way you process your mail by walking to the recycle bin right away, or your neighbor's on the way back from the post office. It doesn't matter. Throw it in there. just take your mail. Don't even set it down. Sort through it. Toss it. And they say that can reduce your paper clutter dramatically right from the start. And then keep what you love. Keep what you love. You don't have to get rid of everything. Decluttering isn't about creating empty countertops and bookless bookshelves. Decluttering is simply removing the items that no longer have a purpose in your place. Create a space you love by taking small steps and making simple decisions. So, can we, or is it possible, to take the idea of decluttering and applying it to something like Christmas, the Christmas season? You see, while Christmas should be a time of joy and celebration, I mean, that's what it's about, right? Joy and celebration. It's often a source of stress for folks. Between decorating and shopping and cooking and party planning and party attending and kids' programs and family visits and a million other things, the Christmas season can blow through our lives like a wind that leaves us exhausted. And it's not just the Christmas season itself. It's the season on top of all the things that already occupy and call out for your time and your energy. So can we move beyond possibly some of this clutter and actually enjoy the true beauty and meaning of Christmas? And today, I'm not saying that none of you do that. Today, perhaps you've already mastered this. But as we think about it for a few moments today, I think the secret to an uncluttered Christmas is to make room for what God says really matters. Maybe that's part of it, is making room for what God says really matters. You see, with all the competing priorities during the season, one of the things we need to make sure we have room for, and this week I'm just going to put the emphasis on relationships. Most people agree that Christmas is a time for connecting with friends and family. They talk about that. But with so many relational connections in our lives, where do we prioritize our time and energy? And I'll just suggest to you this morning that maybe the story of Mary getting the news that she would give birth to Jesus maybe gives us a picture of how to do this. And I would suggest to you this morning that the first thing we need to do is prioritize our relationship with God. Prioritize your relationship with God. Your first and most important relationship in life is with God. You'll never experience the real joy of the Christmas season, of Christmas, if He isn't a genuine priority. You see, when Mary had an encounter with God and His plans, her walk with Him immediately became her priority. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, I've abbreviated it here. Basically, the message was that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." This news was not part of Mary's life plan. But as she heard from God, and as she became aware of His will in her life, He became all the more her top priority. She set her agenda aside to serve Him. It doesn't mean she didn't enjoy anything. It's just she knew there was a plan for her. And when you experience God in your life, when you have a genuine encounter with God, it should cause you all the more to make Him your top priority in your life and the things that you do, and certainly to make room for Him during the Christmas season, not to get squeezed out. And I think we can do this by taking time to talk with Him, by taking time to pray, by taking time to read His Word, the Bible, and to remember the true meaning behind all of the Christmas symbols. And so we prioritize our relationship with God, and we also prioritize our relationship with family. God created us for connections with others, whether family or close friends. Part of how we prioritize God is by investing in those relationships He's blessed us with. And that's what Mary did. We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 41, a few days later, Mary hurried She hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was her cousin. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary's response to what God was going to do, Mary's response to God was to go and share the news with her family. And she knew how important it was to connect with them during this time, and I think we also need to know or recognize a priority of our family and honor God by honoring them as we're able. Now, not everyone has relatives around them. I know that. And some may not even be in a position or relationship that you can connect with them. But if that's the case, invest some time with the family God's given you. That could be your close friends or your life group at church or other important people in your life. If you have kids, lead them by helping them discover and focus on Jesus during Christmas. Maybe develop or continue some traditions that are fun and meaningful. Families, you know it takes planning to make that happen. As much as possible, the experts and researchers tell us that eating meals together is also an important part of our kids' health. Reading from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, one of the very beginning books, it says this: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. That was write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It's a symbol for us of keeping them close in our hearts and in our minds. And so we prioritize our relationship with God, and we prioritize our relationship with family and friends. But there's also got to be some priority in our relationships with others, those who are outside our circle of influence, those who may be in need. Interesting thing, I never really noticed this much. In Mary's story, we also read that God has a heart for those in need. And as she praises God, she acknowledges God's care for the lowly in status, the poor, the hungry, and the humble. Take a look at the verse here, Luke 1:46-53. Mary responded, Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. And just as God clearly cares for those in need, so should we. We can't, nor should we, just cocoon ourselves in safe, comfortable, easy relationships. You see, God calls us to love people who are different than us and who need to experience God's love through us. And so maybe we find ways, I don't know, maybe we find ways to somehow include others in our Christmas traditions. Maybe we include some new traditions that spend time with folks who are hurting and lonely. And believe me, I know these words and concepts are easy to say. It's easy to say with words, and it sounds good, but making them happen is a whole other thing, isn't it? It's challenging. But did you know that God identifies himself with the poor? God identifies himself with the poor. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus used parables to tell his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. And at the end of the chapter, he paints this picture about what the final state of things will look like when we stand before him. And in light of how we've lived our life, it says this. He's there and he says, For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then these righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You see, God has such a heart for the poor that he identifies himself with them in the deepest way. And then he goes on to say that when we feed someone or give them a drink, or when we extend kindness and inclusion, it's just like feeding and being kind to and including God. It's like caring for God himself. When we give, we're responding to God's heart. And we have so much to be thankful for, and so much that we can share. Things we might take for granted. I had a conversation, I think it was this week, with someone. I don't know if anybody's seen the video online. I couldn't play it today, but it's the video of the guy who wakes up and he's wrapped in Christmas paper. And he looks beside him in the bed, and his wife is wrapped in Christmas paper. And then he jumps out of bed, and he goes to the light switch, and it's wrapped in Christmas paper. And he's like, look, look. And he flicks it on and off, like power, lights. He was thankful for life. He was thankful for his spouse. He goes to the tap, and it's wrapped in paper. Look, water. We can turn it on and off, hot or cold. And it goes on, and it's a funny little clip, but it's the idea that some of the things we take for granted, we need to be reminded that much, if most of the world doesn't enjoy those things. And so we're called on to not only be thankful, but to share those things that we have. Prioritizing our relationships with God and with family and with others is an all year round type of thing. It's not just at Christmas. I know that. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. If these priorities seem challenging, it's because they are. But I guess we could consider the fact this morning that God chose to connect with you. God chose to connect with you, to make us part of his family through Jesus. And he prioritized a relationship with us, and that's what he calls us to, prioritizing relationship with him, with our family and friends, and with others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that calls us to these things and reminds us of these things and reminds us that it's not just about us. It's not just about getting here and getting there and checking this off the list, but it's about others too. It's certainly about our relationship with you. It's certainly about our relationship with family as we're able to, with friends, people that you've put into our lives. And Father, it's also to prioritize our relationship with others who are in need. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to not be burdened by these things, but to be challenged by them. Not just to add something else, but Father, really to step in as you draw us and you lead us and you open our eyes to see these things that you called us to. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name.